just before Revelation? 1 John. Two weeks ago, we started our verse-by-verse study of the first epistle of John. And we're learning about things that we are sure of in chapter 1. Actually, the whole book is about assurance. Some things we're sure of. And I said last time, the author of the book of 1 John is John. Amen? So far, so good. Who wrote 1 Peter? Yeah, Peter. In the Bible, complicated. How many books did the Apostle John end up writing? Five. He wrote the Gospel of John. He wrote 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, and one more. Revelation. Be sweet. He wrote more than Peter wrote. Amen. Maybe Peter was busy because he had a mother-in-law. I don't know, but kept him busy. It was written between 90 and 90. Oh, let me just show you a map here. This is what Bible time, they call it Asia. Modern day, what is this peninsula? I don't know. What is this area called in modern Turkey? A lot of people want to go to Jerusalem and go to Israel, stuff like that. One of these days, I'd like to go to Ephesus. Colossae. I'd like to go to some of these areas. And I would love to go to Patmos. Because John was what they call a prisoner on a penal colony, on a little spit on the map, a rock of an island that had very little amenities for human life, and that's where they dumped criminals. It was there he wrote the book of Revelation and probably 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. He wrote it about 90 to 95 A.D., just before the end of the century. The first century, he is the last of the apostles. All the other apostles are dead, and you think he's moaning? Think he's lonely? Think he's disappointed? Not after writing Revelation, man. He says, even so come, Lord Jesus. His attitude is peaking. The purpose of his writings is very simply that your joy might be full. That's what, these things have I written unto you that your joy might be full. That's a good reason to read your Bible. It might fix your attitude. My mom had a spaghetti spoon to fix my attitude. Amen. I prefer to read the Bible to fix my attitude. Amen. That your joy may be full. Secondly, to give you freedom from sin. Amen. We get that in chapter 2. Third, the purpose writing. He says, I write to warn you of false teachers. Fourthly, to give us assurance of eternal life. 1 John 5:13. Can anybody quote it? This needed. And these four great reasons why he wrote it were to combat a awful false philosophy of the day called Gnosticism. He wrote it so that people didn't make Christianity mysterious. And so that they didn't try to... And there are a lot of filthy, wicked, apocryphal books and pseudocryphal books, books that shouldn't even be read. The Gospel of Judas, for one of them, is a Gnostic, filthy, wicked letter written, made Jesus into a vile sinner. Judas doesn't die in his gospel. The gospel, according to Judas, is blasphemy. It was Gnostic saying that Jesus, when he died, he didn't resurrect. It's just a spirit that spoke to his disciples. So you start reading 1 John and you're going to start to see an attitude where he's hammering this mystery that people were trying to make big of. There's no mysteries. I know there are mysteries, but I found all of Sherlock's findings. Amen. I found all of the answers right in my Bible. Let's continue with an introduction. 1 John is an intensely practical book. It will give you assurance about your relationship with God, first off. It'll assure you that everything, if you're saved, everything is okay. Hey, I'm accepted. How blessed can someone be? I accepted Jesus. And the good news is he accepted me. You get that out of 1 John, man. It comes from Ephesians. But it'll give you assurance about your relationship with God. Either you're in or you're out. Secondly, it will give you assurance about the established truth of the gospel, that the gospel works. First John. Hey, the Gospel of John presents the Gospel. John sort of puts a postscript saying, you can believe it. She just quoted the verse. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. You believe on Him, then you have eternal life, and you can just go ahead and keep believing on Him. That's what he's writing. He's trying to give us assurance that, hey, the Gospel doesn't need to be fudged. It doesn't need to be added to. It doesn't need to be adjusted like they teach today. A lot of people try to smooth the cross and make it easier to bear. I'm going to keep the old cross. Amen. A lot of people try to change the Bible. I'm going to keep the Bible. Amen. People want to change everything, and they end up changing the Gospel. I read you that cross reference, that thing there in Luke about... in Luke chapter 6, where it talks about the wise man and the foolish man building his house, made me so mad. It said this house stood firm because it was well built. In the NIV. That's a false gospel. The Bible says, my Bible says, the wise man's house stood because it was founded upon a rock. And some filthy, wicked, demon-possessed man or woman changed it to because it was well built. So all I have to do is just build my life well and I'll do fine. You'll go to hell straight and fast as a bullet. Don't you dare tell me that the other Bibles don't affect the Gospel. They do. That First John is written to give me assurance that the Gospel still works. Third, it's very practical because it'll just give you some practical truths. An assurance about the Christian life that it's the best life there is. Now, John begins in verse 1 with somebody he calls the Word of Life. Let's read verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled, of the Word of Life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. Here, John begins with the Word of Life, and he presents his manifestation. Anybody want to know what a manifestation is? If something's manifest... Okay, it's if something's manifest, it's opened up and it's there, you know? Huh?
Made known.
Made known. Excellent. Second thing, we're going to see his application in chapter 1, where if he is there, I need him. I need him. It's like having, you burn yourself and you get an ointment or something and you apply it to the burn, amen? Jesus is the thing you apply to the heartburn. To the pain, to the sorrow, the application of his manifestation. And the third thing we're going to see, if we get time, is his revelation. His revelation. There are specific truths that Jesus reveals about God, and John shows them to us here. So, let's start off here, at least with God's manifestation. There, starting in verse 1 and 2, he tells us something that's absolutely breathtaking. Look what he says. That which was what? From the beginning. Let's go to look at two scriptures real quick. Go to Micah. Micah. And let's see. Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. Miss Dita, will you start us off there real loud? Micah 5 and verse 2. Those of you who haven't found it by now, just act like you found it, okay? Micah is, if you go to Matthew and then go left and just go little book after little book, you'll hit Micah. It's after Jonah, amen. Nita's going. Oh, you thought I said Dina. No, Nita will start off. I'll get back to you in a minute, okay? So somebody's coming out of Bethlehem, but he didn't start in Bethlehem. His goings forth have been from of old. You don't like Dan. But Dan can't make the last part. From when? So whoever gets born in Bethlehem had to have been around far long before it. Jesus didn't start in Bethlehem, did he? Let's go to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 8. Joshua, Hebrews 1 and verse 8. The scepter of thy kingdom. So God, speaking to the Son, says, thy throne, O Son. Is that what he says?
No,
thy throne, O God. So here's God saying, hey, God. Your throne is forever. Is that cool or what? So when God speaks to the Son, he calls him God. And it is a throne that lasts forever and ever. Hey, he was from the beginning. As a matter of fact, it doesn't say that that's when he began. It just says he was there at the beginning. That's the point. So 1 John says that which was from the beginning. And he goes on and he says, which we've heard. We heard him speak. And you know what it says there in Luke chapter 4, when he comes out of the temptation with the devil, and he comes and he sits down in the synagogue, and they hand him the scroll for him to read. And he opens up and he reads out of Isaiah chapter 61. And as he reads, the people said, marvelous words. He's reading it like he wrote it. You know what the Pharisees hired a bunch of vagabonds, a bunch of jerks. They paid them to go and to try to trick Jesus. These were the best, probably the best lawyers, and they were the best twisters of words. And they were looking for something that Jesus would say that they could twist and say, oh, this is what he really was saying. And they asked him question after question after question, and then they come back to the Pharisees and they said, why haven't you brought him? Do you know what they said? Never a man spake as this man. And then the piece of the resistance is when the centurion standing there, standing guard over a cross. How do you keep men who've been nailed on the cross, on the cross? But he's standing there, he's been placed there, and he hears Jesus as he cries out to John and says, John, take care of this woman like your mom. He says, I thirst. Then he talks to the thief on the cross and says, today you'll be with me in paradise. He cries out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Then the lights are out. For 3 hours there's darkness. And then just before sunset, as light begins to come up again, he cries out, it is finished. And you know what that centurion said? Truly, this was the Son of God. Because of what Jesus said. And John is saying, I got to hear him every day. We heard him. Now let me just be real plain. You need to hear him too. Go to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. Funny how John repeats himself in different ways. Picks up the same truth. John chapter 10 miss. Kathy, John chapter 10, verse 27.
My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me.
Next verse. And I give unto them.
And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand.
I just love that second part. But the first part is really, real key is, he says, my sheep have in the past heard my voice. Is that what it says?
No.
Not at all. It says, my sheep hear my voice. Have you heard his voice? How long has it been since you and he have talked? And you knew he was talking to you. Convicting, isn't it? So John is writing, he says, which we heard. Isn't that powerful? I think it's awesome. He spoke and we heard him. Did they always understand him? Do you always understand what you're hearing? All right, you're in good shape. Amen. Just stay with the program. It does sink in after a while. Third thing, he says this. He says, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon. We saw him. We actually gazed upon him. We got a good look at this guy. We studied him. You know, it's kind of like if you've had a chance to be with a really professional sports player or somebody who's really good at something, and you start to watch them, and you watch real particularly, you're watching them do something, so you say, man, that's how he does it. I mean, if I was good at magic tricks, and I said, Miss Nita, come up here, I'm going to saw you in half. You know? Didn't like her anyway. You know? Put her up on the table. You always scream when you're doing it, you know. You split the table and she's up there. She's still squirming up here and her legs are still squirming. You'd wish that you had the chance. Could I come up there? How did you do that? You'd be really watching, wouldn't you? John says, we got to watch him. We got to watch him. I think John liked Jesus. And then he says, it didn't stop there. It's one thing to look, one thing to hear, it's another to touch. Amen? We touched him. I remember, you may think it's weird. All right, I'm a geek, okay? I'm a converted geek. I'm a recovering geek. I was 13, 14 years old, and my dad always took us to Houston, Texas, where NASA has a facility. And they had moon rocks. And you're already going, what is it? Nobody touches the moon rocks. But I wanted to. The glass was an inch thick. But if I could have touched the moon, I would be going around, right? I touched a moon rock. There's somebody greater than a moon rock that John touched. Do you understand? Thomas got to touch him too. Amen. Remember? How about the woman that had an issue of blood for 18 years who crawled on the ground because of pain and no energy? And when she just got to the hem of his garment, if I may just touch him. Can I be real plain with you? You need to get close enough to the Lord Jesus where you are almost touching. That's a good prayer life. Amen? That's why it's not a bad to raise your hand every once in a while. Don't be swaying the hips. But try to touch him. To understand when you're praying, God, Paul says it, I will that men lift hands, holy hands. And he's talking about not for show, but in prayer, where you're just reaching up, God, I wish I could touch you. I'm just trying to show you how practical this is. John is rejoicing the fact that he handled the word of life. And he was the word of life. Let's go to John chapter 1, Gospel of John, still holding your place here in 1 John. John chapter 1. Brother Dan, verses 1 and 2, and then verse 14.
In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God.
Hold, keep going down to verse 4.
And all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men.
Wow. Now hold on, verse 14. So we've got the Word. Not only was the Word with God, but the Word was God. Now that sounds dry until you get to verse 4. And in Him was life. Folks, every time I deal with an evolutionist, I love these verses. Because I'll pick up a rock and I'll look at it, I'll hand it to him and I'll say, make it live. Bring life out of it. And he'll say, I can't. Of course you can't. Because there is a miraculous difference between something that is inanimate, a rock or dirt, and a living being. The only reason why there's any life on this planet is because of Jesus Christ. He's life. That's why he's called the Word of Life. Verse 14 now.
And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory.
Amen. Let's go to another verse. 1 Timothy 3:16. 1 Timothy 3:16. The Word became flesh. First Timothy 3:16, Brother John. Young John.
And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh.
What was that?
God was manifest in the flesh.
Wow, not he. You know, if you read your Bible, not too carefully, you'll read along. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. He was manifest in the flesh. He could be anybody. Usually people think it's Jesus. But it's a whole lot more powerful when it is God. Now, finish. Sorry.
God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory.
Well, what big deal would it be if it was Jesus? What big deal it would be if it was God. Amen. So, I'm just trying to give you an idea when you're reading your Bible. Get the air of the author when he's writing. He's not just writing that which we have seen, that which we have heard. He's passionate. He's saying this is the Word among us. So, he was God's Word in flesh. 1 John 5:7. And I want you to notice Hebrews 1:8 changed in most new Bibles, especially the New World Translation, any Bible that is built upon modern Gnosticism, the Jehovah's Witnesses. Hebrews 1:8 is gone. And Micah 5:2, edited by the Jehovah's Witnesses and by a lot of new versions. Not all of them, but I'm just making a point. And even by the very scribes that Herod called in and said, tell me, where is the Messiah to be born? And they quote Micah 5:2, but they stop at the last part where it says, his goings forth will be from everlasting. They won't quote it. They're Bible correctors. They didn't really believe that an eternal being would become a baby. But 1 Timothy 3:16 changed in the new Bibles. I'll show you another. Each one of these verses, I'm just bringing them out, and you should immediately know, yeah, there's this verse and this verse. But those are the ones that are attacked in the new versions.
Right.
1 John 5:7. Dr. Tony. 1 John 5:7. Now, that's one of the most powerful verses in the Bible that simply tell you that Jesus was, when he was in heaven, he was not the Son. He was the Word. And the Word became flesh. And he was the Son. As a Son, he learned obedience. He didn't have any trouble obeying in heaven, did he? He really didn't have any trouble on earth. But as a Son, he knew what it meant to obey as a Son. Amen. So all those things start taking shape when you believe your Bible. So he was God's Word, now in flesh. And this is even wilder. Go back to 1 John chapter 1. Look at this. Verse 2, for the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life. You know what he was? He's eternal life itself.
Amen.
He said to the woman at the well, if you only know who it was that is sitting next to you, you'd ask of him a drink, and he'd give you a well of living water springing up. You'll never thirst again. Because you're speaking to Mr. Eternity. And not just Mr. Eternity, but I'm Mr. Eternal Life. I can give you eternal life. Isn't that awesome? He is eternal life that had dwelt. Look what it says. I show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was amazingly manifested in us. So this eternal life had been dwelling with the Godhead, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. Became flesh and dwelt among stinking sinners. There's a lot in those two verses, isn't there? You know what this is? This is pure deity. You're looking at God in the flesh. You're not looking at a good man who cared about the plight of human trial and trouble. And he's an example. He's God. Amen. And you get it just two verses. Amen. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yep. Hard. He never stopped being God when he came to earth. See, I think if you could be three, I think that there would be three of you. Right? But I'm going to just play it out like it really is. You were made in the image of God. Characteristics or attributes and the way God is the way you are. He's three and yet one. You are three and yet one. I'm looking into the eyes of a body. But behind those eyes, there is a soul hearing and watching and understanding and feeling and deciding, a soul. And then there's a spirit that God speaks through. There's three and yet one. I only see one of you. And just because there are three of you doesn't mean they're three different parts. They're all three in one package. Now, God was able to do something that we can't. He was able to be on... Go to John chapter 3. He was able to be on earth and still in heaven at the same time. I can't do that. John chapter 3. Again, another verse that is edited in almost all new Bibles. John chapter 3. Amazing how John really hits these things right smack on the head. You know John 3:16, 17, so on and so forth. Jesus is speaking to Nicodemus. And he says this in verse 11. Verily I say unto you, we speak, speaking of his disciples and him, we speak that we do know and testify that we have seen, and ye Pharisees receive not our witness. Verse 12, John 3:12. If I have told you of earthly things and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you heavenly things? That's a pretty good question. Amen. Watch this. And no man hath ascended up to heaven as if to try to find out. You ever gone up to an attic to find out what's up there? Jesus says, no man's gone up to the attic to find out what's up there. Amen. You understand? No man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven. And this part is missing out of almost all new Bibles. Even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. Who said that? Is it in red? Because Jesus says, no man's gone up except the guy who's come down, who is in heaven right now. Amen. He's God. Amen. Pure deity. It's just funny how all the new Bibles are following first century Gnosticism. It makes me mad. But I get glad real quick. Oh, I'll briefly go to the second one. The third one will be too long. God's Christ's application. Just a few more verses and we've finished. Go to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1, verse 3. Miss Dina, this is your turn. Revelation 1 and verse 3. Did you know every one of your books was written for a reason? Psalms, Proverbs, Job. Those are pretty easy to figure out. Job's written for the trial. The absolute awfulest day of your life. Pick up Job. You need it. Really, read it before you have the bad day. Psalms is for everyday trials. Ups and downs like a yo-yo. That's David. Amen. Proverbs, decisions, wisdom, choices. It's written for a reason. There's a reason to read it. Revelation now. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 3. Why was Revelation written? Just out of curiosity. Read verse 3. So Revelation is written because the time is at hand and you get a blessing out of just reading it. Amen. You need a blessing? Read the last chapter. It'll bless her, bless her. Amen? Amen. But did you know not only is Revelation a blessing to read, 1 John. We need to apply 1 John to our life. When you start believing and applying the truth that God actually came here. When you start to believe that, He was here. He thought of me on the cross. When you start to really apply what we claim to believe, when you apply it, it'll bless you. When you realize that God came here, He lived here, He was murdered here, and then He got up again, what will it do to you? You know what it'll do? Let's read 1 John, verse 3. That which we have seen and heard, declare now unto you, declare we unto you, that ye also may have, what's the next word? Fellowship. She can have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father. That's a big leap, isn't it? Can anybody just walk straight up to God and say, hey, God, we need to talk? You better have a mediator. Amen? But now that I got the mediator, I can come boldly before the throne, can't I? I say, God, we need to talk. And He says real plainly, He says, that you may, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you that your joy may be full. There are two great events that will happen in your life as you read 1 John. One, you'll start to be fellowshipable. You'll enjoy your prayer time as you read 1 John. You'll enjoy church time. Amen. You'll fellowship with anybody that names the name of Christ. Amen. You'll be amazed that they want to fellowship with you. But you'll love fellowshipping with the Father. But then what's the second one? What's the second benefit of reading that book? 1 John. Joy. The books in the Bible are laid out. I'm going to give you a sneak preview of next week. The books of the Bible are laid out in groupings. You ever notice why it doesn't, you know, it starts off with beginning and stuff like that. But they're grouped together. All right? I mean, if I was putting the Bible together, I would have put the Gospel of John with 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, wouldn't you? But they're not that way. You see, from Hebrews all the way to Revelation, they're grouped on purpose because they're all about the end times. In 1 John, as times get harder, as we get closer to the end time, we're going to need some joy. We're going to need some stability because the Gnostics are out in full force. When I say Gnostics, I mean people who believe, oh, there's a God, but we'll never know Him. Oh, I know Him. But your Bible, you got all the Gospels together. You've got pastoral epistles together. They're grouped not by date. They're grouped by subject. And 1 John is toward the end because as we get closer to the end, I need joy. Life's not simple, is it? Joy doesn't just come easy. That my joy may be full. Oh, I have to stop there. Any questions before we close in prayer and a song? Yes, Brother Joseph?
The Royal Heart is there in the Hebrew Bible.
The what?
The Royal Heart.
Yes, sir. In James, yes. Mm-hmm. Amen. Amen. It is. I just can't get over. I just hope you remember the first part, the manifestation of the Word of Life. The way John writes ought to be the way you talk. You ought to be close enough to Him that you felt like you touched Him. Like He's reached down and He picked you up out of a miry clay. And He did something for you. And He's still doing something for you. That's the Christian. If I got nothing else out of Christian life, if I got Jesus Christ, if I got forgiveness from eternal life Himself, I got enough. Father, I did my best. I don't want anybody going out of here trying to rest in the things that they can figure out. I just hope sometimes we just sit back in awe. Sometimes I don't need to know how a dish was cooked, but I sure do want to enjoy it. Lord, tonight I pray that we got a taste for a closeness with You that we need. Lord, You really came. You really came. We need to be reminded of that. You really lived. You really loved. And You really died. And You got up again, all for the likes of me. And we're very grateful. Just like John. John's writing nearly 40 years later. 50 years later. And it still is fresh. It still is sweet. I wonder if our salvation experience is that way. I wonder if our Bible reading time is that way. If it's not, we need revival again. So bless us, Lord. Bless us as we go home. We love You. Thank You for this good day. We've got a chance to remember Your death. Now we've got a chance to revive just how alive You are now. I do love You. I praise You and I thank You for being my Savior. Bless us as we go home. In Jesus' name. Amen.